we want to ask that you would quiet our hearts. We have just sung this morning, and we have been worshiping you already. And we pray that you would continue that now into this sermon. We are connecting, as you know, God, all of this to just our daily lives and community groups and what we're doing. And in some ways, I feel sort of a heaviness to try to really do this well. But I just want to give this over to you, and I want to ask your Spirit to work in the hearts of these people. And I want to ask you, God, at whatever stage we are at here, your Spirit can grow us. Help us to be the right kind of soil to hear your words well. And I ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bible to Mark chapter 4. That's the passage we're going to get to ultimately this morning, Mark chapter 4. Now, you should have received a booklet on the way in. You have either a smaller booklet or you have the regular large print version, right? So you've got one of those two things, either one of those two booklets. Do you need one? Mark's ready. He's ready to get you one. If you don't have one, he's ready to get you one. Right down here, Mark. Right down here. You just keep coming forward. Just keep your hand up if you do not have one. And we are going to, over the next 3 months, cover five phases of growth. Now, if you didn't listen to the message last week, or by the way, if you're a guest today, no problem. I don't want you to feel left out at all. All this stuff's online. You can go back and listen. But if you're a regular attender here and you did not hear the message from last week, I would encourage you to go back and listen to that. What we're talking about for the next 3 months is how we grow as Christians, how we grow. And by the way, you may not even know if you're a Christian or not, but you're going to be able to listen in on what Christian growth is all about. Becoming a Christian is not about doing the things that we're going to be talking about. It's not about crossing every T, dotting every I, making sure you have everything right. That's not what a Christian is. A Christian is a person who has accepted the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. You've placed your faith and trust in Him to pay for your sins, and you're not working to pay for your sins. You're trusting that Jesus did that on the cross. We're talking about once a person has come to Jesus Christ, how do they grow? And what I find is that I've been a Christian for a very long time. I've been a Christian since I was 9 years old. And I had the privilege of being discipled by my youth pastor. And by discipled, I just mean he would pick me up in his little Mazda RX-7. And he'd pick me up from my home. And we'd go to Burger King and we'd have breakfast. And he would talk with me about Christian life. And he'd drop me off at my public school. And I thought it was cool. All the other kids were dropped off by the bus. And he pulled up his little sporty Mazda RX-7, and I jumped out of the car. I thought that was pretty cool. But he was discipling me. What I find is that there are many, many people who have made a profession in Jesus Christ, but never walked alongside anybody, and really are not sure how they grow. They have a general idea. You are going to have an idea after these 3 months, I guarantee you. So we have five phases, and the very first phase is the planted phase. You've got to be planted. Now, in that workbook, or in this, I hate to call it a workbook because it's church, right? But in this workbook, there is a page for sermon notes, those of you who actually take sermon notes. And I think that's pretty cool. I love this book and the stuff in it. But on page 24, there's a place for sermon notes if you want to take sermon notes. All right? So this book, those of you in community groups, you got to remember to bring it to your community group. Let me give you a few thoughts about community group, those of you who are in a community group, which is many of you. In your community group, you're going to cover pages 25 on. So I've actually, in this one, got two sections, last week's and this week. You can just look at last week, you read it, do it in your devotions, but you're going to cover page 25 on. Now, the way this is designed, this is supplementing the sermon. This is not the sermon. It has things about the sermon in it. You're taking it further. What it's meant to do when you come to your community group is you actually read through this as a community group. You read through it. Now, let me encourage you to do that, at least at the start, because if you tell people to do it ahead of time, like just read it ahead of time, here's what's going to happen. Three people are going to read it ahead of time. Five people are going to skim it. Eight people are going to forget. And you're going to have a lot of people sitting back and no conversation. There are discussion questions interspersed in this for you to talk about. I'm going to encourage you to do it. Now, I want to give another little pep talk here at the very beginning. I have a concern at the very beginning, okay, as we do this. I'm not concerned about those who of you who are newer to the church or newer to the Christian faith. I'm not concerned about you. Because I feel like this is what you want. Like, you're all in. Like, you're opening up. You want to grow. What I'm concerned about are those of us who have been Christians for a long time. Rick Seifert gave me an illustration today that I thought was perfect with this. I had another one, and his is better than mine. He was actually away last week listening to my sermon, and he was thinking about this where he lives. Where he lives, there are a lot of mature trees. And that's the illustration that's used here throughout this thing. A lot of big trees that produce this big canopy of shade over where he lives. And guess what? There's not a lot of saplings because of that shade. Those big trees produce a canopy that doesn't allow the sun to get in for the saplings to grow. What I'm concerned about this, folks, is that the ones who are really attaching, really are going to want to grow, are not going to grow because of some of us who have been around for a long time. That we cannot be the hindrance to other people getting the shade or getting the nutrients they need. And so here's my recommendation for all of us, is that nobody sits back kind of and watches. Everybody participates. Everybody's all in. Everybody is growing. That's what we're going to talk about with the soils today. I mean, is there ever a time in the Christian life where you don't need to desire the sincere milk of the Word and grow thereby? Now, here's my illustration, and I apologize. I don't want to confuse things because we're on trees and saplings and growth. But I was thinking about it this week because I go to the Y out in the Upper Perk Y, and there is the section where everybody's exercising in here. But when you first come in, there's these big bank of windows with some tables out there, and people sit out there. Sometimes I go in, and there's older people playing games out there or whatever. But here's what I'm concerned, is that some of us that have been around for a long time, we're sitting out in the lobby because, you know, this is we've long passed this planted phase. We're just going to watch the people who really need the exercise. What I'm encouraging all of us to do is everybody get out and get in the game. And everybody's working, everybody's exercising, everybody's growing. Because that's the way we as a church are going to be able to move forward as a greenhouse, is everybody still needs the Word, okay? And so we want to make sure that we are all in and we're all together on this. We're going to continue this series, Cultivating the Christian Life, and last week we talked about this image of the tree, which was so important and so valuable because it's God's object lesson. This is what God wants to make us into, is a mature tree. And this morning we want to talk about what plants us and what provides the nourishment for us. What is it? What's going to make that happen? It is the Bible. It is the Word of God. That's what does it. Okay? It's not activity. It is God's Word. As I was studying this week, I couldn't help but to think about some different markers in my own life with the Bible. Some of you may have these as well. This Bible is the first Bible that I ever received. And I can't remember if there was another Bible before this, but this is the first one. I can't believe it's been with me this long. But this Bible was given to me on October 29th, 1978. It says, presented to Robbie Campbell, lovingly from Mom. Now, I was 8 years old then, or actually I was 8 years old then. And I wasn't really reading the Bible. There's nothing, I don't think, highlighted in this Bible. This Bible, what it represents to me, my dad had left our family. It was just my mom. And as with so many people, my mom was spiritual but not religious. She didn't go to church, but she had these two kids, and she wanted them to be exposed to God. And it was shortly thereafter she met my stepfather. He introduced us to who Jesus was. We came to know Christ. But this Bible marks my life, not because I was really taking in the words of God in my life, but because it represents for me a hope that my mom had that we would know who God was, even though she really didn't know how to explain that to us at the time. This Bible is probably the next most significant Bible in my life, because I was in seventh grade and I went to a Christian camp, and my camp counselor had a Bible. I'd never seen a Bible like this before. It actually had a ton of notes in it. Like, I had only seen Bibles that had like the Bible in it. You know what I'm saying? And so this guy had like tons of stuff in it. I didn't know what it was. And so after that week of camp, I actually went down to Berean Christian Bookstore. Do you remember the day where there was actually bookstores you went to and bought stuff? Some of us, that's like, you know, this generation's like, no, I just get it on Amazon, man. But I actually went to the bookstore, and there was a display there, and they had these Bibles on sale. And it was my own money. I bought $25. I bought this Thompson Chain Reference Bible, which literally existed with me throughout my entire high school years. By the way, good time to pause and say, teenagers, these messages I'm preaching are not just for adults. They're for teenagers. They're for young people. You know why? Because you have, if you're a Christian, you have the seed of God's life within you, and you can grow. This is the Bible that God used me when I was sitting and listening into my church. My pastor, Harold Henninger, my youth pastor, Pastor Bob, was the Bible that I had open when God was working in my life about calling me to preach and to do that. Very special Bible for me. And then this one I got when I was a freshman in college, because I had a professor that said, you got to get a Cambridge wide margin Bible so that you can mark in the margins of the Bible what God's teaching you. And so I used this Bible not only in college, but in all the years in Colorado. By the way, nod to my Colorado friend over here. And all through 9 years of youth pastoring in Colorado. And then the first 10 years here at Bethel Baptist Church. And at 10 years, I literally retired this Bible. All the stuff that I had in the Bible of that tenure, I just kept it in there and put it on the shelf. Now, I say that these Bibles have a lot of sentimental value to me. It's not the sentimental value that changes us. It's not the sentimental value. Folks, it's the words inside of the Bible that go inside of us. When the Spirit of God works inside of us, that's what changes us. Not the sentimental value of the book. These books can just sit on a shelf, and I can look at them, and I can reminisce, and it cannot change me at all. Psalm chapter 19 and verse 10 says that these words, God's words, are more to be desired than gold, sweeter also than honey. That's what changes us. Now, we've divided up the series into some subcategories. We've got five major phases, but we've got 12 rules. Now, don't let the word rule scare you. A rule is simply something we attach to as a guide for our life. So we have to have some guides for life. These are not legalistic checklists. This first rule is, plant your feet on solid ground or you will be tossed around your whole life. Plant your feet on solid ground or you will be tossed around your whole life. Now, this first rule focuses on God's Word and our submission to the authority of God's Word. That's what this is about. That's what this whole sermon is about. Everyone has authority in their life. Everybody has an authority. If you don't have God's Word as an authority in your life, you will be listening to other forms of authority. No one is without authority. Let me stop right here and say, as soon as I say authority, some of you are going to recoil a little bit because you are thinking of abusive authority. There are abuses of authority. There have been abuses of authority even within churches and even with the Bible. When I talk about submitting to an authority, I'm talking about submitting ourselves to God's authority, and God is the most loving, kind, and caring being in the entire universe. So this may be a little extra work if you've been in some difficult authority settings. We can talk about that. We can talk about that one-on-one. But when we submit ourselves to God's authority, we're submitting ourselves to a very loving and kind authority. There's a very key difference between the followers of God and people who don't follow God. It is at the very core of that authority and where we are getting our authority. It's a disagreement about who is right. All of people's beliefs and convictions and all of their reasonings are controlled by one of two suppositions. They are either controlled by human wisdom or by divine revelation from God's Word. That's the dividing line. Our authority is God's Word, and He has spoken. We believe He's spoken in the Bible, and that's what we affirm. The Bible is not man-made. It is God-breathed. It is 66 books and 40 authors, and the Scripture itself says that it's breathed out by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. It's a Greek word. It's theopneustos. It means God breathes. That literally in the ancient world, the inside, the breath comes from the soul. This comes from the very soul of God. These words. And is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness. That the man of God or the woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. The claim here is that God wants to communicate with us. God wants to communicate with us through His Word. The God of the universe. He has written down His message in a book called the Bible, and that is our authority. So here at Bethel Baptist Church, we believe that the Word of God is authoritative. So what we want to say is that the Word informs how we do worship. The Word informs how we do youth group. The Word informs how we do preaching from the pulpit. The Word informs how we do deacons. The Word informs everything that we do. That's what should happen. We are assessing this. We've been in existence as a church for now 60-some years, and so drift happens. We need to make sure we're attached to the Word and not just cultural things or what we think it says. And so we want to be attached to the Word. So here's a question for us today. Is your life submitted to biblical authority? Is your life submitted to biblical authority? Are you living in submission to the authority that God has given us in His Word? So rule number one is to plant your feet in the soil of God's Word so that you're not tossed around your entire life. And so the mark of a God-changed heart is that you want God to inform how you live. You want God to inform your marriage. You want God to inform your parenting. You want God to inform how you are as an employee. You want God to do this. So what we're going to do this morning is go to Mark chapter 4 in a passage that's referred to as the parable of the soils. Now, this parable has four different soils represented. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart, and the soft heart. These are four different types of hearers. Let me say them again. The hard heart, the shallow heart, the divided heart, and the soft heart. Here's what I want you to ask as we go through these. Which kind am I most like? Which one of these am I? Mark 4, verses 1 and 2. Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about Him, so that He got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land, and he was teaching them many things in parables. Let's talk about parables for just a moment. Mark 4, he's talking to them in this parable. A parable is a story about something in the physical world that has spiritual significance. Jesus often used teaching in parables to grab the attention, to engage the imagination, and to allow people to inquire further. I mean, it really takes somebody interpreting a parable, and so he's really giving people an opportunity to come up to him and say, "What did you mean by that? What exactly is this?" There's a picture we have here of where they believe that actual spot happened in Israel, in this area. Could you imagine being beside the sea and Jesus is teaching about this, the kinds of hearers, and being right there? What an awesome thing that would be. Here's what he says in Mark 4 and verse 3. He says, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprang up since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So that'd be equivalent of saying, "You got ears on the side of your head. Make sure that you listen to what I have to say." The main emphasis of this parable is in the listening. It's in the receptivity to the words of God. Now, several times in Mark chapter 4, this is the issue. In verse 12, he says, "Here, there are people who hear, but they never understand." In verse 23, he says, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." He repeats that. Then in verse 24, he says, "Pay attention to what you hear." Friends, the Word of God comes through hearing. So how are you hearing the words of God? We have some soils here. Have you ever met anybody who's a terrible listener? I'm going to give you a chance to respond. I'm going to say 1, 2, 3. You tell me which gender is better at listening than the other. All right? I want you to do that. Okay? Yes, I'm going to make you do it. And I'm going to do it all together. I'm not going to do raise of hands, so I don't want, you can say it and nobody's going to identify you, all right? So it's either just to identify the genders, men or women, all right? So I'm going to count 1, 2, 3. You can tell me, are men better or are women better at listening? 1, 2, 3. Amen. That sounded a little uncertain. Let's try it again. 1, 2, 3.
Amen.
I don't know. I think if you said men, then maybe you might be in trouble after this thing is over. I don't know. Faith comes by hearing the words of God. So be careful how you hear. You must be very careful of how you hear. There are lots of things to listen to. There are lots of things coming at us to listen to. Your news feed, social media, radio, Fox News, MSNBC, so many things, so many avenues coming at us to listen to. Imagine being on that beach that day and listening to Jesus give this parable about listening. Let me ask you this question. Are you really listening? Not just to me. Are you really listening to what God has to say to you? I think all of us have had the experience of somebody that we're trying to talk to that's not really listening. I'm wondering if God hasn't had that experience with us. I think those of us who have been Christians for a long time, certainly we would say there are many times that I'm just not listening. I wonder if there's an area of your life where God isn't pressing in on and He's saying to you, like He would say to me, "Rob, are you listening? I want you to give care to this area of your life. Are you listening to me?" Are you listening to God? The Word of God is something we must listen to and take heed how we hear. And there is never a time in our lives we don't need that. Doesn't matter if we're rookies, amateurs, or veterans in the church. Now, Jesus is going to interpret this parable. Let's drop down to verse 14, because they ask him the interpretation. And here's what he says in verse 14. The sower sows the word. These are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. These are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. But they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away, and others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, accept it, bear fruit 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Let's look more closely at this parable. Number one, the farmer is God. The farmer is God. Now, I want you to note something about this kingdom. In the world of Alexander the Great, his kingdom came with conquering and conquest. God's kingdom is coming in a totally different way. Not with a sword. God's kingdom is coming quietly, internally, and gradually. It's like a seed that is sown, and the farmer is God. Commentator Dan Doriani says, "It comes as a whisper, not a shout. Jesus comes as a sower, not as an army commander. The kingdom of God comes through hearing and listening and receiving the word, not by coercion and force." Number two, the seed is the word. The seed is the word. Now, I want to pause here for just a moment before we start plowing through these different soils. And I want to talk about why at Bethel Baptist Church we believe God's word, the Bible, is authoritative and inspired and what we guide everything by. I want to talk about that for just a moment and plow down into that. One reason that we believe this is that the Bible, because here's a question that comes up. This is a book, right? I mean, I actually pulled this off my shelf. I have hundreds and thousands of books on my shelf. What makes this book any different from any other book? Well, number one, the Bible itself claims to be the Word of God by its own internal testimony. So there are 2,000 claims in the Bible where the Bible itself believes it's the very words of God. Listen to some of these passages. Isaiah 1:2, "Hear, O heavens, listen, O earth, for the Lord has spoken." Psalm 19 and verse 7, "The law of the Lord is perfect." Psalm 119 and verse 60, "Your word is very pure. Your law is truth. Every one of your righteous ordinances endure forever." Psalm 111 and verse 7, "All his precepts are sure." In Romans chapter 7 and verse 12, Paul says the word of God is holy and righteous and good. The scriptures claim to be true without any ambiguity, to be the very words of God. Isaiah 65 and verse 16, "God is the God of truth." Three times in the scriptures, it says God cannot lie. Numbers, Titus, and Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God has spoken in the past many ways. The Bible claims to be the very word of God. The New Testament writers, so you got two testaments. You got an Old Testament, you got a New Testament. And sometimes what people will say is these are disconnected and it kind of discounts the Old Testament. The problem with that is the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament writers and affirm that not only is the New Testament where Jesus lived the Word of God, but so is the Old Testament the words of God. 320 quotes in the New Testament from the Old Testament. Galatians chapter 1, Paul says, "I did not receive this gospel from man. I received it as a revelation from Jesus Christ." In the New Testament, writers in the New Testament quote other New Testament writers. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Peter quotes Paul as scripture. Jude 17 and 18, Jude quotes Peter as scripture. 1 Timothy 5:18, Paul quotes Luke as scripture. Matthew and Mark refer to Luke, all interchangeably. In Revelation chapters 2 and 3, it says the Spirit has said this to the churches. The internal evidence that the Bible itself is claiming to be the very words of God. It's not just the internal evidence, but there's external evidence that the Bible is the very words of God. Now, we're not going to spend a long time on this, even though I could really geek out over this, but the archaeological evidence of things attested to in the Bible is just incredible. Those of us that went to Israel, I've been there a couple times, I've said that many times, and the things that they're unearthing all the time that talk about things in the Bible is amazing. The accuracy of the Dead Sea Scrolls. You'll hear me refer to the Dead Sea Scrolls. So back in the 1940s or 50s, there were these caves, the Qumran caves, where they discovered these big jars and they pulled these scrolls out. These scrolls were thousands of years old. And when they unrolled the scroll and they read what was on the scroll, it mirrored what the Old Testament said. I mean, it's amazing how closely it was to what the actual words that we have in our English Bible. They were Hebrew words, but that these were very close in what they said. The palace of King David. So many of these archaeological discoveries attest to the validity of God's Word. We could talk about fulfilled prophecy. The Bible is one book that actually predicts things that happen hundreds of years later. There are so many things like this. You've got an Old Testament and a New Testament separated by hundreds of years, and yet the Bible predicts what's going to happen. Isaiah 53, for example, predicts a suffering Messiah 700 years before Jesus comes. And then we see actually when Jesus is on the cross fulfilling what happens in Isaiah chapter 53. There are hundreds of examples of prophecies like this in the Bible. There is one person, though, that gives clearer testimony to the authority of God's Word than any other person. And it's the person of Jesus Himself. Jesus attests to the Bible being God's words. In Matthew 5:18, he says that not one jot or one tittle will pass away. Those are the smallest marking of the Hebrew alphabet and the smallest letter of the Hebrew alphabet will not pass away before all of these things be fulfilled. In John 10:35, he says the Scripture cannot be broken. He says many, many times, "Have you not read? Have you not read?" Pointing them back to the Bible. There's a story in Matthew 22 about Jesus answering a tough question by the Sadducees about marriage and whose person's been married multiple times and spouses die and gets to heaven and whose spouse is she going to be. And here's what Jesus says in verse 29. "You are in error because you do not know the Scriptures or the power of God. Have you not read what God has said to you?" He points them back to the Scriptures. Jesus attests to the authority of God's Word, and He holds them accountable to something that was written hundreds of years earlier and was applicable to today. Jesus said in Matthew 24 and verse 35, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but My words will never pass away." Amen. So here's the question. If you love Jesus, do you hold to Jesus' words? Because Jesus points back to these words that if you love Jesus, you can't say, "Well, I don't hold to His words," because Jesus married the two together. If you love Him, you will love His words. We see the Scriptures claim about themselves authority. Their internal testimony of writers. There's external testimony and the testimony of Jesus. There is power in the seed of God's Word. There's power in that. Isaiah chapter 55 says, "The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of our God stands forever." Did you know through the years there have been many attempts to squash the Bible, to throw the Bible out, to eliminate the Bible, but God's words can't be eliminated because it's God who backs those words. His Word will stand forever. The question is, are you in submission to the authority of God's Word? Are you willing to put yourself in submission to His authority? Let's talk about the soil of the human heart, point number 3. Because there's different reactions. There's a path, there's a stony ground, there's a thorny ground, and there's a good soil. Let's look first at the path, which is representing the hard soil. There's a kind of heart that is a hard heart. So when a sower would go out to sow, he would sow liberally like this. And that seed would go in lots of different directions and it would fall on different kinds of soil. The people in Jesus' day understood this. They saw people casting seed like this. So there was a kind of seed that would fall by the path and the soil wasn't receiving the seed. These are people who hear the message of the kingdom, but it never penetrates their heart. They don't want to hear. They're not interested. The message isn't because you haven't presented it persuasively enough. They just don't want to hear. Grant Osborne, a commentator, says this is not inadvertent ignorance, but studied rejection, a sin with a high hand. Now here's the warning about this. That when God's seed comes to us, if we push it off, if we reject that seed, this passage says Satan actually comes and takes it away. That there's actually coming a time where people could be searching for the truth and can't find the truth because they put it off and they rejected it. So there's a warning here. I need to be receptive. This is a very serious warning. I need to be receptive to God's Word. You know, when God's Word comes to us, there is an inevitable crisis. All of our hearts at some point don't want to hear the words of God. Our defenses go up. We can get very emotional. There's times during preaching that we can get angry. Maybe that anger is directed toward the preacher, but it really isn't with the preacher. You just change the preacher and you hear the words. It's anger with the Word. It's that God is imposing something on me and I don't want to hear it. There's a temptation to get defensive. We may get angry about these things and have personal confrontations that are very, very painful because when God's words come into my life, and wouldn't it make sense, folks, that an eternal, holy God, I'm a sinful human being, that at some point it's going to conflict with my life. And when it hits my life, there are times I can get very angry and defensive about that. There's a nerve exposed. The stakes are very high because it's my life. That's what makes it so difficult. It's my life. We can become upset. James chapter 1 and verse 21 says to receive with meekness or humility the implanted word which is able to save your souls. The key word there is humbly, meekness, with meekness. This means I need to be teachable. I need to be yielded. I need to be humble. I need to be willing to be changed. I still remember my youth pastor saying as teenagers, he would have us bow our heads and close our eyes and he would say, listen, he would say, you've heard God's words today and you may not be willing to change, but here's what you need to pray. You need to say, God, I am willing to be made willing. Amen. I remember there were many times as a teenager that the word would confront my life and I'm just like, whoa, I don't want to do that. But I would pray that prayer. I would say, God, I want to be willing to be made willing. God, help me to have a heart that's willing to receive your word. This word is going to, at different times and over different eras, confront cultures. It would make sense that if it confronts our life, it's going to confront our cultures. Our culture today is being confronted in the areas of sexuality and gender with the words of God. It seemed inevitable that this would happen at some point, somewhere. It confronts different cultures at different times. Culture needs correction. It's not God's Word that needs correction, but we have to have a posture of submission. It was the devil himself who in the book of Genesis came to Eve and said, did God really say? And that's the same thing that comes to us. Same thing that comes to us as a culture. Did God really say that? Is this just a bunch of socially constructed principles? Or is this really, as the Bible claims to be, breathed out by God? Notice in James 1, did you see the words receive and accept? These are terms of hospitality. The word in ancient times would have been a term of hospitality, which means to welcome into. Come on in. I'm welcoming you into my life. We should welcome God's words into our lives. And that's what the Bible calls wisdom. Well, What happens if we don't do that? There's another way to live. In Proverbs 17 and verse 10, I like the bluntness that the message uses, the translation the message uses. A quiet rebuke to a person of good sense does more than a whack on the head of a fool. You ever heard somebody say, man, if God's going to get my attention, He just needs to hit me in the head with a 2x4. That's not a good position to be in. It's not a good position to be in, because if you need to get hit in the head with a 2x4, what that means is you're in the category of a fool, and that kind of person is dull of hearing. We don't want to be in that category. So which person am I? Which person am I? Am I angry and defensive? Am I unteachable? Or do I humbly prepare to welcome the Word of God and what it says? The second soil is the shallow heart. These are the people who receive the word and they're excited about it. I mean, they're just emotional. And I mean, just latching on. It can appear as if these people are the very kind of saplings that we want to see. And they are excited. They're all in. But the problem is that when difficulties come, they can't weather the heat. They can't weather the heat. These are not my words. This is what the Bible is saying. That this goes in, and because there's no root there, there's immediately springing up. So maybe they want to come to everything, or they want to be a part. But ultimately, because the roots aren't there, they wither or they go away. Many times, people can pray a prayer. In the old days, walk down an aisle, go to a crusade. And maybe some of those conversions are genuine. I'm not saying they're not. The old evangelist, George Whitefield, who every time he preached, tens of thousands of people and all kinds of converts. And somebody asked him one time how many people had come to Christ through his ministry. And he said, we'll see in a few years. Well, that was a wise response. We'll see in a few years. Not because those people needed to work for salvation, but he wanted to see the effects. He wanted to see if really and truly they had received the word and were producing roots in their lives. There's a problem with the shallow soil. The shallow soil wants the blessings of Christianity, but not the relationship that comes with God. That's a much more complex thing, and it's an unwieldy thing. This is a problem, by the way, not to get off on too big of a tangent, but it's worth mentioning here. This is one of the major problems with what's known as the prosperity gospel. Preachers like Benny Hinn, Joyce Meyer, Joel Osteen, Todd White, T.D. Jakes. You say, Rob, it's so unkind to mention them. Folks, it's unkind not to mention them because they're leading people down a path that is not the gospel. And when it's not the gospel, that has to be defended against, because these people preach something that sounds like a positive message, that sounds like the gospel, that people come in and they buy the books and they do these kinds of things and immediately grab hold of. But the theology of suffering, the theology of the difficulty of the Christian life just isn't there. It's like having Jesus with no cross whatsoever. Dallas Willard, one of the guys that we've quoted already in this, who thought a lot about discipleship, he said this kind of soil is like wanting God to be God. Or he says it's wanting God to be God is very different from wanting God to help me. Wanting God to be God is very different from wanting God to help me. In other words, some people see Jesus as someone to help meet their goals. But Christianity is about achieving God's objectives for our lives. Now, the shallow heart is something we can all be like at times. We get tossed about. We ask God, why me? Those things are normal to the Christian life, but I want to encourage you to go deeper, to have roots. These are people who genuinely hear the word and they're excited about it, but there has to be roots there. There's an exercise that you have in your book there. These booklets have exercises with them. One of them is on page 19. I'm going to encourage you to do these. Right? These are for you. This is to help you. This is to help you have roots, man. I would encourage you to do these exercises that are in the book. There's one at the end of each thing that's something that you can latch hold of. Help those roots to go deeper. You know, if God is not first, then none of the other stuff matters.
Amen.
If God is not first, none of the other stuff matters. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of heaven, Matthew chapter 6. Revelation chapter 3, Jesus says, I want to be your first love. Genesis chapter 1, in the beginning, God. It'd be great at the beginning of the year. I mean, even though we're 1 month past, 1 month into the year, at the beginning of the year that you got recalibrated and you're just saying, God, at the beginning of this year, in the beginning, God. That's your theme. In the beginning, God. You've gotten some priorities out of place, but you're saying, in the beginning, God. By the way, this happens a lot to people who have been in church for a long time. So easy to look the part and play the part and do the part, but actually not be in love with Jesus. I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you to say, let's get back in line. Let's get the priorities back in line. God first.
Amen.
God first. So, this soil, this third soil, is the divided heart. This divided heart actually has some roots, and it actually has some growth. But the problem is there are so many things that are around it that it chokes it. It chokes the growth. These are the priorities out of whack. This is the cares of the world. We live in a country where we are surrounded by prosperity. If there is any one of these soils that should be preached to those of us living now in this moment, it is this one right here. Psalm 86 and verse 11 says, give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. That should be our prayer. That should be your prayer. Give me an undivided heart that I may fear your name. So let me ask you a question. What is competing with your heart? What is competing with your heart? It was while I was in this Bible right here that God was working on my heart about sports. And I mean, listen, I love sports. I'm going to watch the Eagles next week. I'm going to wear the jersey, all that kind of stuff. I'm going to eat the unhealthy food. I'm going to do all that stuff. And I'm going to do it joyfully, right? But while I was doing this, man, my whole life was so choked by sports. Choked to the gills by sports. Anything to do with sports. Cards, and I played sports, and posters on the wall, and all that kind of stuff. God was working in my heart. It was choking me. What's choking you? Some of you are choking, man. You're choking. You're trying to do this God thing, but it is getting choked out. Here's the fourth kind of heart, and it's the soft heart. This is not going to happen. It's not just going to happen. It's got to be intentional effort. Remember that the mark of a God-changed heart is that you want God to inform how you live. And I'm not taking the words and twisting them however I want to make it fit what I think. I am submitting myself to God's authorities, to God's authority. Commentator says this, the good hearer welcomes the word immediately so that it cannot be snatched away by Satan. The good hearer welcomes it deeply so that it is not withered by persecution. The good hearer welcomes it exclusively so that other concerns do not strangle it. So what's your response? What's your response to God's words? There's another commentator who made this observation about Christians, and he talked about what he calls progressive spiritual apathy, which is kind of like a big thing. What he means by progressive spiritual apathy is that when we hear the Bible taught and we don't appropriate it, we don't soak it in, we don't submit to it, and we don't practice it, that actually produces a level or a lessened capacity for apprehension and the ability to do it. So if I hear it and I don't do it, then I'm less likely the next time to hear it and more likely to hear it and not do it again. And it just keeps snowballing. Now, boy, that ought to put some fear in our hearts, because we've got Bible college graduates in here. We got Christian school graduates in here. We got people who have been Christianed up to the gills with everything imaginable. You hear it. You're responsible for it. What are you doing with it? And if you're pushing it away, don't go out of here and just think, I'm a reprobate, man. I just can't do this stuff at all. Really? Really? I mean, you had a whole bunch of disciples that Jesus is constantly working with. That is an indictment on God's love and patience, not on your hard-headedness. God is very long-suffering. God is very patient. The question is, are you willing to come back and say, God, give me a heart that receives your truth? I don't want to atrophy. I want to be in good soil. I don't want to be hardened by the Word of God. I want to be softened by the Word of God. Hebrews 3:15 says, today, if you hear God's voice, do not harden your heart. Do not harden your heart, Hebrews 3:15. If you find yourself today deeply convicted, what changes are you going to make? You're going to need to make some changes. You need to make some changes. Do not go out of here and just think to yourself, well, that's done, check, over. What changes are you going to make? Commit to making it right. Do something about it. God is ready and willing. He is standing at the door and knocking. But you have to let Him in. Are you going to let Him in? Jesus can forgive. Jesus is loving. Jesus can take hard hearts and make them soft again. The problem is not on God's side. The problem is on our willingness. Are you willing to come to that kind of God? That kind of loving God who is revealed, who wants to communicate to you through His Word, wants to give you His Word. Are you willing to hear it and receive it? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word, Your communication to us. Help us to respond with our heads bowed and eyes closed. I want to give You, in the silence of this moment, an opportunity to respond right where you're at. I'm not asking you to move. I'm not asking you to do anything extra. But in the quietness of this moment, that you respond to God now in response to what you've heard today. If you have a hard heart, just say, God, I've got a hard heart. If you have a willing heart, tell Him you've got a willing heart. Tell Him to teach you. You tell God what you want Him to hear right now in the quietness of this moment. I'm going to be quiet for a minute, and then I'm going to close this prayer. Now, God, You've heard the prayers of people across this auditorium today. Thank You that You are loving, that You are kind. Would You please grow us into the likeness of Jesus? Not to just make it to heaven, but that Christ be formed in us. We ask all this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.